Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John chapter 21, and I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 19. You can follow along in your Bibles or in the bulletin or on the screens as well. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the power demonstrated for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May that power be made real in our hearts this morning as we encounter you in your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. A few years ago, probably about 5 years ago at this point, I was invited to go to a theological conference at a local seminary just here in Roland Park. And the speaker was the Bishop of Durham. He's a well-known author and a well-known speaker, and it was a real privilege to be able to hear him, to interact with him. But while I was at the conference, I heard a couple others say that you have to buy this speaker's book on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the most definitive, the most powerful theological reflection on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I went to the bookstore, and I paid $45 for a book that is 817 pages long. And I swore that I would go home and I would read this book and I would take footnotes and notes. But ever since then, 5 years now, it has remained on my bookshelf, $45 of worth, collecting dust. One year, I'm convinced that I will actually read that book before Easter. I make the resolution to do it every year, and I don't. But one year, I will do it. And when I do it, I'm sure the sermon that year will be full of great doctrinal understanding and theological precision on the nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this year, we'll have to settle for something different. Actually, there is so much that is going on here that is theological and doctrinal, and we could camp out there for a long time. And it would be easy to dwell on that because it is so rich and so full. But the gospel writer who wrote this narrative has a different emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because what John does in this passage is he helps us to see the personal impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does the resurrection look like when it is played out in a real life? How does the theology of this resurrection impact the everyday moments of our lives? So this morning, what I'd like to do is just take a quick look at what the resurrection meant for Peter personally. What did it mean for him in his real life, in the everyday of his real life? And what we'll see is it meant three things. It meant fellowship, it meant restoration, and finally, it meant calling. And my prayer is that as we look at Peter's story this morning, we might be able to experience what the resurrection means in our personal lives as well. The first thing we see that it meant to Peter was this idea of fellowship. You see, John, in which our passage is located, John is one of the most artistic of all the gospel writers. He uses a lot of beautiful imagery all throughout his gospel. Even at points, he becomes really theological and especially philosophical as well. But when it comes to this section or this narrative, he becomes incredibly detailed. He tells us all the details of the story. He tells us where it was, at the Sea of Tiberias and in the morning. He tells us who all the players were, everyone who was there. He lists their names in verse 1. He tells all the specific details about their fishing trip. He even talks about what Peter was wearing and how he was dressed. And even as you get through the narrative, he tells you the exact amount of fish that they caught. It was 153 fish that they caught that day. But perhaps the most important of all the details that John shares in this passage was he tells us the little details about a breakfast meal that they all had with Jesus. Jesus had breakfast with these men on the shore of the sea, and it was a very simple meal of fish and bread. What's interesting is almost all the gospel writers talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and almost all of them talk about how Jesus, after he was resurrected, shared a very simple meal with his followers. And you might ask, why is that important? Why does John take so much time to fill in the details? Why does everybody talk about these meals with Jesus Christ? And most scholars agree that the reason is this. They want us to see the flesh and blood material reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They, of course, knew that history would doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they also knew that history would tend to spiritualize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what they do intentionally is they emphasize the material element of the resurrection. Jesus was there in his body, eating food and drinking with his disciples. You see, we have to be careful not to just spiritualize the resurrection, because if we do, we strip it of all its power. If we do, and that is an easy temptation, we can miss the fact that Jesus was alive and well in flesh and in body. And because of this, because his resurrection was bodily and material, Peter could have intimate fellowship with him. You see, Jesus wasn't some ghost or some apparition. He wasn't a hologram or an illusion. This isn't something like sort of the Pet Sematary or some episode of the Twilight Zone. Jesus was flesh and blood standing there eating a meal with his followers. And because he is alive, they could have fellowship with him, and we can have fellowship with him too. You see, our relationship with him is not just some distant memory of something that happened in the past. It isn't spiritualized as if we were simply following some sort of ideal or some sort of moral example. Our fellowship with him is real, it is now, and it is intimate. Paul, the epistle writer, later writes in 1 Corinthians this. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." What is Paul getting at here? He's getting at the fact that we cannot have fellowship with the dead. This is the part of the sting of death that we've all experienced in life. There is a loss of relationship that comes with death. There's an emptiness that is left in the absence of one who has passed away. But the gospel writers are telling us that Christ is alive. He is living. He is breathing in the flesh. And because of that, we can have a life-giving, now intimate relationship with him. But it isn't just relational emptiness that we feel in death. But what Paul is saying is that if Christ has not been raised, then all of this is empty. All of what we're doing here this morning has no meaning. And if the resurrection did not happen, then all the critics are right. There is no point to all this beyond us just simply getting together and talking about morals and inspiration. But if Jesus has been raised from the dead in flesh and blood, then all of this has tremendous meaning. This relationship, this fellowship that we have with him is alive and it is ongoing, and this faith has tremendous power. It's not just some dead faith that is full of ritual and tradition, but is empty of meaning. Instead, it is living and active and powerful. It is a faith that is on the move, changing lives day in and day out. It is fellowship, love, acceptance with God, who is living and breathing and among us. You see, for Peter, the crucifixion must have felt like the end. In fact, he went back to doing his old job. He went back to fishing after the crucifixion. But when he saw Jesus standing on the shore a distance away, he realized that that wasn't the end. This is now just the beginning. The resurrection was just the beginning of God's work in his life and God's work in the world. And friends, the same is true for you and I. The gospel of Jesus Christ indeed calls us, it bids us, you and I, to come and die. It bids us to give up everything that we had previously known. But because of the resurrection, it is all just the beginning. It's the beginning of fellowship with God, who is living and active and working in our midst. You see, Peter experienced fellowship with the resurrected Jesus Christ. But one of the things that he also experienced, which is just as equally powerful for him, is he experienced not just fellowship, but restoration. You see, Peter's story was a unique one. It was a story of past denial and now present affirmation. Really, Peter's story was a tale of two charcoal fires. If you look back at the gospel narrative, his story was a tale of two charcoal fires. One of them was in the darkness of the night, and the other was in the brilliant light of a new day. You see, in John chapter 19, we learn that that Peter betrays Jesus Christ. He denies him. He disowns the fact that he had ever followed Jesus, and even at one point he calls down curses upon himself in the midst of his denials. You see, over the glow of a charcoal fire, Peter, out of fear and trepidation, turned his back on Jesus Christ. Now, culturally, when someone annoys us or frustrates us, what do? We tend to avoid them. If we see them coming along the street, we might duck into a store or turn around and go a different way because we don't want to be bothered by them. But if we've believed that somehow they have wronged us or betrayed us, it becomes even worse. They become dead to us. We don't want to be near them. We don't want to just avoid them. We give them the cold shoulder. We give them the silent treatment. This is what we do because we want to make them pay for the way they hurt us. But not Jesus. Jesus, he seeks Peter out. He moves towards Peter in order to make restoration. You see, Peter, when he was on that boat in the aftermath of all his denials and his betrayals, he must have been full of all sorts of shame and guilt. That night, when he had denied Jesus Christ, must have been turning around in his head over and over and over again. As he thought back upon it, he was living in the carnage of his greatest spiritual failure. And because of that, he simply went back to doing the only thing he knew what to do. He went back to fishing. And so, in the midst of all his regret and sadness and wishing things were different, in the midst of all of his mess, Jesus, don't miss this, Jesus seeks him out. Jesus doesn't wait for Peter to apologize. He doesn't go to Peter and say, "What do you have to say for yourself, Peter?" Instead, he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds three times, "Yes, Lord, I love you." You see, over this charcoal fire, over this breakfast fire, all the shame and the guilt in Peter's life are chased away. All the regret falls away, and Peter is restored to Jesus. Friends, this is the power of the message of Jesus Christ. This is what fellowship with Jesus brings. It brings to us restoration. So as you sit here this morning, are you trapped in what you would deem to be a life that is full of failure and regret? Do you lay awake some nights replaying chapters of your life, wishing that things had somehow gone differently? Do you punish yourself, sometimes trying to atone or to make up for your sins and for your missteps? Well, know that in the midst of the carnage and mess of your life, Jesus comes to you. He comes to bring restoration to your soul. You see, Peter's life would no longer be defined by his greatest regret. Instead, it would be restored by the life-giving grace of a Savior. Friends, the resurrected Christ comes to you as well, longing to restore your soul. So what we see here is that the real life resurrection means fellowship, it means restoration, and then finally, it means calling. Tim Keller talks about the power of the song Amazing Grace. Maybe you've heard the song, you've probably sang it if you've been here at City Church before. But one of the things that Tim Keller says about that song is every time we sing it, if you've hung out in church long enough, every time you sing it, it's as if your spiritual biography goes flashing through your mind, or your spiritual journey runs through your mind as you sing that song. And so much of this narrative rehashes Peter's spiritual faith journey. You see, Peter initially followed Jesus after another miraculous fish catch. And after that miraculous fish catch, Jesus said, "Peter, from no longer will you be fishermen of fish, but instead you will be fishermen of men." Later, Jesus, walking on water, calls Peter to jump out of the boat, and Peter jumps out of the boat in order to reach Jesus. And once again, in our narrative, we see Peter jumping out of the boat to reach Jesus. Peter, of course, denied Jesus over a charcoal fire, and now he is being restored by Jesus. In a simple meal of bread and fish, Peter would have been reminded of the time when Jesus fed 5,000 people with another simple meal of bread and fish. And even verse 12, it says this: none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And even in that, Peter had to be reminded of the time when he declared Jesus to be Lord and Savior and the only way of salvation. You see, all of this had to have become flooding into Peter's mind in this story. Peter's spiritual life was flashing before his eyes, and it was all about Jesus from start to finish. He saw Jesus, the miracle worker. He saw Jesus, the Son of God. He saw Jesus, the Holy One of God, Jesus, the servant, Jesus, the one who had been betrayed, the one who had been denied, the one who had been crucified, and now finally, he saw Jesus, the one who was resurrected. All of this flashed before Peter's eyes, and when it did, Peter's calling became crystal clear. The so what of his life became crystal clear in that moment. You see, the reconciliation had to happen before Peter could move forward. And what that reminds us is that God doesn't gloss over our sin. He doesn't just simply wipe it underneath the carpet. Instead, he deals with it. And Peter had to face it in the presence of Jesus. But when he did, he was restored. He wasn't pushed back. He wasn't rejected or forced into some sort of penance. He was lovingly restored. But his story doesn't just end at his restoration. Because Peter, who had experienced the fellowship of God and the restoration of God, is now reminded of his calling. He is told by Jesus to feed my sheep, to tend my sheep. You see, Peter isn't just restored so that he can serve some sort of cosmic timeout. Instead, he is restored so that he can then go. You see, friends, our failures don't disqualify us. Peter's failures didn't disqualify him. Our failures don't disqualify us. Instead, God uses them to qualify us. He uses our story to send us out to go. One writer said this: ministry is thus the service of healed men and women who understand their personal histories and handicaps well, who have made their brokenness transparent before God and been forgiven as well as transformed by the Spirit of God. You see, it is those who have experienced the love and restoration of the resurrected Savior who have been called to go and love others deeply. In fact, what Jesus is establishing here is that those who are loved deeply are called to love others deeply and radically with their lives. You see, friends, Christ gave himself for you to restore you to fellowship, but he also calls you to follow him on the path in which he leads, to give yourselves away, just as he did, to give yourselves away radically in the service of other people. And what that reminds us is that the resurrection is not just for you. It is God's resurrection, his declaration to the world that everyone who trusts in him can receive fellowship with God, restoration with Jesus Christ, and a calling, a purpose, a meaning for your life that bears the very power of the Holy Spirit. Relationship, fellowship, purpose, all found in the work of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Friends, may you and I discover the power of the resurrected Christ in your life this Easter. Let's pray.